Okay, let's come to God's word this morning. You know, when you board a flight, what does the air hostess say? Fasten your seatbelts and switch off your mobile phones. All right, or put them on silent mode. So I'm saying the same thing. Fasten your seatbelts, switch off your or put your mobile phones on silent, because the topic we're going to talk about this morning is money. Turn to your neighbor and say, money. Money. Now, you know, when it comes to money, yeah, most of us get a bit embarrassed, isn't it? I mean, I don't think any of us goes to somebody and says, by the way, you know what? I earn so much money. How much do you earn? Do you do that? No, we don't do that. We keep, you know, or I gave so much money. Or, you know, when it comes to money, everything is very, very, and especially when it comes to the bill at the restaurant. That's when it, you know, sometimes people wear the tightest jeans that you can't get to the wallet. All right, so money affects all of us. But really, and many people consider money a very private and personal thing. We can talk about everything under the sun. Don't bring up money, especially when it comes to in a church situation or when it comes to talk about giving. All right, and then we quote this verse, don't let your right hand know what your left hand is doing. Now, the truth about it is, if you look at scriptures, if you look at the Bible, and we are Word of Grace Church, we want to base our lives, our practice, and our doctrine on the Word, and we look at the scripture, we see that Jesus spoke a lot about money. Did you know that? In fact, scholars have done a little statistical collation, and they found that 15% of what Jesus said was about money and possessions and greed. Amazing, 15%. And not only that, but he spoke more about money than about heaven and about hell or prayer or discipleship. So do you think money just might be important to Jesus? What do you think? Yes. Yes, if he spoke more about it than heaven and hell and prayer and discipleship, money would be important. So there is something significant and something important about money. And the reason I'm speaking to you about money is because every year in November, we take a special offering. It's called a gift day offering. And it's not just us that take it, but all the churches that are in the Regions Beyond Network across the world, from South Africa to the UK to Australia to America and India, and in India, right in UP, the villages of UP, as well as the cities of Mumbai, Pune, we take something called a gift day love offering. And we've done that for many years now. In fact, this year, actually, I'm not early, but we are late. We should have taken it in November, but we're doing it a little later. And I tell you, I'm so blessed by Word of Grace Church. There have been some people who said, hey, you know, this year we didn't take the offering. What happened? And some of them have already given, said, but we want to give for the offering because I know you're going to take it sometime. So, Word of Grace, well done. All right? Now, you know, before we can respond to anything, we need to have a basis in God's Word. And I know there are many new people here. But just to tell you a little bit about the offering, part of what we do with the offering is we use it. Part of it goes into the Regions Beyond Pot globally, so we can partner with churches across the world, from London to UP to other parts of Africa in church planting. Isn't that wonderful? Yeah, so we are part of this global enterprise that God has ordained to plant churches across the world. The other things we do is we give part of that offering, some of that, towards the poor. You remember Christmas time when we used to give hampers of food to the poor? We do that, and we support other pastors. And the other part of the offering is we use that to build up the infrastructure in the church. These speakers, this projector, this mixer, all of these things have come about because people have given towards the gift day offering. All right? And Word of Grace has been a generous church. Wonderful. But let's look at God's Word this morning. And in the next few weeks, I'm going to speak about giving because we've got to prepare our hearts. Unless our minds are informed and our hearts are changed, you know, that giving can just be a legalistic thing. We want to give with our hearts and our minds. And the passage I'm looking at this morning is Matthew chapter 14. It's a very familiar story. Sorry about that. It's Mark chapter 14. The account of that story is also there in Matthew 26 and in John 12. We'll be looking at all three, but it's Mark 14 that we'll primarily look at. And it's a story about a dinner party at the home of a man called Simon the leper. Okay, you remember that? Jesus had gone to visit his friends, Mary and Martha and Lazarus. So let's turn to Mark chapter 14. And the story is about this lady who breaks a jar of perfume on Jesus' head and feet. So let's turn to Mark chapter 14. Now the Passover and the Feast of the Unleavened Bread were only 2 days away, and the chief priests and the teachers of the law were looking for some sly way to arrest Jesus and kill him. But not during the feast, they said, for the people may riot. When he was in Bethany, reclining at the table in the home of a man known as Simon the leper, a woman came with an alabaster jar of very expensive perfume made of pure nard. She broke the jar and poured the perfume on his head. Some of them who were present were saying indignantly to one another, "Why this waste of perfume? It could have been sold for more than a year's wages and the money given to the poor." And they rebuked her harshly. Leave her alone, said Jesus. "Why are you bothering her? She has done a beautiful thing to me. The poor you will always have with you, and you can help them anytime you want, but you will not always have me. She did what she could. She poured perfume on my body beforehand to prepare for my burial. I tell you the truth. Wherever the gospel is preached throughout the world, what she has done will also be told in memory of her." Wonderful. All right? Let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank you so much for your grace. We thank you for your mercy. We thank you that you are an amazing and a wonderful God, Lord. Lord, we thank you for your word this morning. I pray that as we look at your word this morning, your grace would be upon us. Your anointing would be upon me, Lord, to speak your truth, that this word would bear much fruit in our lives. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. Amen. All right. Now, the story of Lazarus being raised from the dead. Are we familiar with it? Okay, here's the story. Jesus loved Mary and Martha, Lazarus' sisters, and Lazarus. And Lazarus was sick. And Jesus was a close family friend. And everybody had heard about Jesus, how he heals, how he does miracles and everything. And so Mary and Martha sent a message to Jesus. They said, "Jesus, the one you love, Lazarus, he's sick. Please come, do something." You know? And Jesus got the message, and he did nothing. In fact, he told his disciples, "Just wait here a few more days." And in the meantime, you know what happened? Lazarus died. He died. And then, not only did he die, but he was buried. And 3 days later, on the fourth day, Jesus comes. Can you imagine how the family must have felt? They said, "Jesus, you raised Jairus' daughter to life. You healed the woman with bleeding. You healed the lepers. You opened the eyes of the blind. These people, you didn't even know them. But we were close friends. You know, we sent you a message." No, there were no mobile phones. I don't know how they sent the message. It wasn't WhatsApp. It wasn't a phone call or an email, but it must have been somebody they sent there. They said, "Listen, please come quickly." And said, "Jesus, if only you had come here, our brother would be alive." Yeah? And then we know the rest of the story, what Jesus does in a dead situation, completely dead. It wasn't that he just died half an hour and there was hope that he could come back to life again. He was dead 1, 2, 3 days, not just dead, buried. And then Jesus says, I'm the resurrection and the life. Let's go to the place where he's buried. And what does Jesus do? Amazing. He says, open, take away the stone. Or if it was today's world, he'd say, dig up the grave. And they say, Jesus, haven't you done biology? Don't you know that, you know, the moment somebody dies, they're dead, there's no blood circulation, and in 1, 2, 3, 4 days, the body would have started rotting. It would be smelling. Are you sure you want us to do this? Jesus said, yes. And they do it. And then Jesus says three words. What are they? Lazarus, come out. And with those words, he spoke the words of life. What an amazing miracle takes place. The dead Lazarus comes to life again. Shall we say hallelujah? Hallelujah. Amen. Imagine what an amazing thing happened. Imagine if this was your father or mother who had died, or brother or grandmother, or some close relative or husband or wife or child. What would your reaction be towards Jesus? You'd be ecstatic. Wow. Jesus, what a miracle. And just to say that, you know, Jesus has power over death. He's got power over life. He is the resurrection and the life. One day, we will all die, that's true, but he will raise us to life again for those who've believed in him. That is our great hope. It's a sure promise. Today, if you've, as Babu shared earlier, if you've not yet put your trust in Jesus, today is the day of salvation. We don't know what will happen tomorrow or next week. But you need to have that assurance that when I die, I have this assurance, and I know many of us have it, that when I die, my last breath on earth will be my first breath with Jesus in heaven. Hallelujah. We've got to be confident about that. All right. So this is what Jesus had done. Great. He had raised Lazarus to life, and everybody had heard about this. In fact, they heard about it and they came to see a dead man walking. Wow. They said, he was dead. He said, John, you remember Lazarus? He was dead. Yeah, we went for his funeral together. We carried him. We put him in the ground, in the thing. But he's now alive. He's eating fish and chips or whatever they ate at that time. All right? This is a miracle. And people from all over may have come to see him. Oh, look, look. This is the guy. You know, he was dead. And Jesus was famous. Now, in Mark 14, this is what happened. All right? Jesus was visiting Bethany again. And so put yourself in Mary or Martha's place. All right? Your near one had died. Jesus had, or a, say a famous evangelist or pastor or preacher had come, raised that person to life. And then this person is coming again to the area. How would you welcome him? Wouldn't you welcome him? So this is what is happening here. In verse 3 of Mark 14, while he was in Bethany, reclining at the table in the house of Simon the leper. All right? And if you look at the other versions, it says that there was a feast being given. Yeah, it was this. In John chapter 12, it says, here, verse 2, a dinner was given in Jesus' honor. All right? So Jesus had come and they said, Jesus, we want to honor you. We're having this big dinner. And among them was Lazarus. Lazarus was there, Mary and Martha. Wonderful dinner, Middle Eastern dinner, great food. Okay? And this is what was happening. And whose house was it in? You know, Mark tells us it was the house of a man called Simon the leper. Strange name, isn't it? What's your name? I'm Simon the leper. Now, first of all, let's put things in. Commentators have said, number one is, most probably, he was an ex-leper. That means he was a guy who had, because in the custom, not the custom, the Jewish law said if you had leprosy, you could not live with people. You had to be away. You had to have a bell. You have to knock, ring the bell, and you know, so that people get away from you. And you could not live a normal life. So what must have happened, commentators say, is this is another miracle that had taken place. This man, Simon, had leprosy, but Jesus had healed him as well. And he was healed. But the name stuck. You know how you have nicknames as children? And even when you grow up and you're 60 years old, they still call you Shorty or something like that. You know. So this was a nickname, Simon the Leper. And that had stuck. But he was not a leper anymore. He had received healing from Jesus. And it was his house. Great party going on there. And what happens at the house is interesting. They're having dinner. And then in verse 3 onwards, while he was in Bethany reclining at the table in the home of a man known as Simon the Leper, Mark 14 verse 3, a woman came with an alabaster jar of very expensive perfume made of pure nard. Okay? And now this incident is recorded not in one, not two, but three of the Gospels. It's Mark 14. It's John 12 and Matthew 26. And in John 12, it tells us that this woman was Mary. All right? Martha's house. So, here we have it. You know, we all use perfume, isn't it? I think women, more than men, they have their little perfume bottles. They're very expensive, very exquisite. And so here's this lady who brings out this bottle of perfume. In those days, they didn't have, I don't know what these perfume names are called, but sprays, and, well, you know, these famous names, I don't know, Christian Dior or something. They didn't have that, all right? So you couldn't order it on Flipkart or Amazon. Nothing was available, but they had this. It was alabaster jar of very expensive perfume. How expensive was it? It was. We'll come to that, all right? And what does she do with the perfume? Now, you know, men put aftershave, they may spray themselves. Women may take a little perfume, put it behind your ears or whatever. Now, this is what Mary did with the perfume. She took the jar of perfume and she didn't just open it, dab her fingers in it, and take a little and put on Jesus' head. I'm sure that would have been enough, you know. What did she do? It says she broke the jar and poured the perfume on his head. Imagine, jar of perfume, she must have broken the neck or broken it in some way and then poured the whole thing on his head, and in the other Gospels it tells us on his feet, and she started taking her hair and wiping and anointing Jesus. Now, what's so special about this? Well, this wasn't some cheap perfume. Do you know how much it cost? A year's wages. Wow. Imagine. This is a year's wages. So if the salary was 20,000 rupees a month, that perfume was cost how much? 20 into 12. 2,40,000 rupees. The salary is 50,000 rupees a month. 6 lakhs. Wow. And if your salary is a lakh a month, 12 lakhs. Now, can you imagine? That perfume must have been so precious. 12 lakhs worth of one bottle, you know. And Mary just takes the whole thing and pours it on Jesus. We were singing this morning about only you, Jesus. Loving Jesus. This was an act of extraordinary devotion. All right? She could just have opened the cap, put her fingers in, taking a little bit of it, put it, I'm sure that smell would have been more than enough. But this was amazing. What devotion, what sacrifice. That's what we mean. In fact, the other disciples were bugged with what Mary did. Look what they did. Verse 4, some of them present were saying indignantly to one another, why this waste of perfume? He said, Mary, 12 lakhs you've put on Jesus. What's wrong with you? You know, that's what they did. They rebuked her. These were the leaders of the day. They've been with Jesus 3 years. And he said, what's wrong with you? It could have been sold for more than a year's wages and the money given to the poor. All right? And here's Mary. She's done this. Now, you know what? This was the difference between the disciples and Mary. The disciples were calculating with their mind. 12 months wages, 6 lakhs or 12 lakhs. That's what they were doing. And it's gone in one shot. Mary was giving with her heart. She was not counting the cost. She says, I love Jesus. He has brought my brother to life. All right? How much is one life worth? It's priceless. This is less. I wish I had another jar. You know, she was extravagant in her giving. Amazing, isn't it? And so when Jesus touches us, right, when he touches our heart, we respond with our hearts, not just calculate with our minds. See the difference? Now, who's right? Who's wrong? At the end of the day, who's the judge? Who's the judge? God. Jesus is the judge. At the end of the day, what you think, what I think is immaterial. It's what God thinks. So here's Mary. She's poured the perfume on Jesus. She's broken the jar, poured out lakhs of rupees of perfume, anointed Jesus. The room is filled with the fragrance of that beautiful perfume. All right? And the disciples say, Mary, what a waste. What's wrong with you? What did you do? This could have been sold and given to the poor. You know, thousands of families could have been fed with it. And you've wasted it. They didn't recognize what she had done. What did Jesus say? Whoa, look at that. Mary doesn't say anything. Jesus, and it says they rebuked her harshly. Verse 6, this is Jesus judging the situation. Leave her alone, said Jesus. Why are you bothering her? She has done a beautiful thing. Wow, the King of the universe, who brought the stars into space out of nothing, who owns the cattle on 1,000 hills, who brings the dead to life and salvation to sinners. This is his judgment and indictment on that situation. He says, she has done a beautiful thing. He says, the poor you will always have with you, and you can help them anytime you want, but you will not always have me. She did what she could. She poured perfume on my body beforehand to prepare for my burial. And then the clincher. She says, I tell you the truth. Wherever the gospel is preached throughout the world, what she has done will also be told in memory of her. Mary's sacrificial, lavish, extravagant act of love and devotion to Jesus has been immortalized. Throughout the ages, Jesus says, when people hear the gospel, they will hear about Mary's giving. Wow. What a privilege, what an honor. Isn't that amazing? We're hearing about it today, 2,000 years hence, because Mary gave from her heart. She gave generously. You know, amazing. And that was what Jesus had to think about. Amazing commendation. All right? Now, let's look at a few things from this. Number one is, Jesus says it is a beautiful thing. All right? Jesus says it is a beautiful thing. At the end of the day, when we are giving, when we are doing, whatever we do, we say, what does Jesus think about it? That's the question we must ask. Not necessarily what will the pastor think, what will my friends think. What does Jesus think about it? And how does Jesus evaluate extravagant, lavish, devoted giving? He says, she has done a beautiful thing. The next thing that we look here is that Mary's giving was timely. All right? Timely. He says that she has prepared me. She has done a beautiful thing to me. Okay? And then it goes on to say, but you will not always have me. This was such a prophetic statement. The disciples didn't know that 2 days later, Jesus would be crucified. This was the time to do what you had to do. You know, when people are living, that's the time we need to tell them how much we love them, we appreciate them, and all these things. Isn't that true? Many people don't have that opportunity. They do it after the person has died. And at the funeral, you have people saying that. But Jesus did that here, all right? I mean, Jesus recognized that here. She said, she has prepared me for my burial. The disciples must have been wondering, what is Jesus talking about? You know, they couldn't quite understand this thing about his dying. But Mary, somehow by the Holy Spirit, knew that Jesus' burial was near. And so she prepares Jesus for the burial. All right? Now, can you imagine Jesus? He's been filled with this perfume. You know? That smell, that lovely fragrance would not have left him on the cross when he was dying. All the way when he picked up that cross and walked in the sun. What must have happened? That smell of that perfume must have emanated from Jesus. All right? And that was Mary there. Okay. Then, not only that, was it a prophetic action in time for his burial, but it was timely. You know, where was it? When Jesus rose from the dead in Luke chapter 24, okay, in Luke chapter 24, we have this happening. Just tell Luke chapter 24, verse 1 and 2. Jesus has died, and what happens is some ladies go to the tomb. Luke 24, verse 1. On the first day of the week, very early in the morning, some women took the spices they had prepared and went to the tomb. Okay, remember, Jesus died. First Sunday morning, group of ladies take some spices and go to the tomb. Okay, they're not planning on making a curry with the spices. They've gone there. The spices here are talking about embalming his body. All right, that was the reason. The Passover had come. It was the Sabbath, so they couldn't do anything after he died. They could just place him in the tomb. They said, after the Sabbath is over, first day in the morning, early in the morning, we will go and we will embalm him with the spices. But what happened? They found the stone rolled away from the tomb when they entered. They did not find the body of the Lord Jesus. Hallelujah. Jesus had risen. All right? So these people who came with the spices later did not get a chance to embalm Jesus. Only Mary seized the opportunity before he died and did it. So the point I'm making is, when we announce the gift day, when we're going to be giving, all right, often we can say, I'll do it next month, I'll do it next year, I'll prepare myself better. The point is, we may not get that chance to give then, all right? Now is the time to give it. What else? We already saw the fact that what she did has been immortalized. Everywhere the gospel is there, Mary was also is spoken about. And then, you know, Mary put the perfume on Jesus, and what did she do? She wiped his feet with her hair, and she kissed his feet as well. All right, that's what it. But if you look at Matthew chapter 26, okay, where this account is also there, we read about Mary's kissing Jesus' feet, okay, in this thing. But there is also something else happening. We also hear further down about another person kissing Jesus. Who's that? Judas. Same chapter. Two kisses. One is a kiss of devotion and love. The other is a kiss of betrayal. Okay? And it's there. Where is it? Matthew chapter 26, you know, verse 49. Going at once to Jesus, Judas said, "Greetings, Rabbi," and he kissed him. What's this all about? Mary kissed, Judas kissed. What was different? One was a kiss of love, One was just going through the motions. It was really a kiss of betrayal. And what we can learn that in our giving as well, okay, we can all give, but how we give matters. We can give like Mary with our hearts, extravagant, lavish giving to Jesus, or we can kiss like Judas. He says, I'm kissing. Everybody looks around and says, yeah, he's kissing. But what was he doing? He was betraying. You know, and we can say, oh, okay, I've got to give, I'll give something, you know, without any heart, without any mind, and just go through the motions. And God does not want that. And I want to speak especially this morning to the younger generation. All right? The younger generation, sadly, in the world today, is a generation that is the me-only generation. You know what that means? I'm only concerned with me. Where the whole focus is, how can I get, how can I receive more? You know, people will spend 50,000, 1 lakh on a cell phone, and then they put $100 in the offering. Yeah, that happens. That's true. All right, so I want to especially speak to the younger generation. Say, listen, learn to give sacrificially. Learn to give extravagantly. All right? That's the kind of giving that Jesus wants. Yeah. The Bible speaks about tithing, and that's, you know, we've taught about that. That's 10% of our income we're giving. That belongs to God. But more than that, it's talking about extravagant giving, where we are demonstrating our love for Jesus by how we give. So I want to end there this morning, and this is just the first part of our series called, you know, A Beautiful Thing. That's what it is. At the end of the day, you know, our giving is secret. Most people will not know what you've given. But one person will know, that is Jesus. What do you want Jesus to say about your giving? What do you want him to say? What he has done or what she has done is a beautiful thing. Wow, what a great commendation to hear. All right? So our gift day is there in a couple of weeks. The announcement will come. I want you to prepare your hearts, prepare your minds for that. And say, Lord, what do you want me to give? How can I give from my heart? Talk it over with your husband, with your wife, you know, and come prepared to give. You can give by check or cash or pledge or a bank transfer, whatever it is, you know, and say, Lord, I want to do a beautiful thing. Shall we pray this morning? Come. Lord, we thank you so much for your grace and your goodness to us, Lord. We are a truly blessed people. Lord, we ask that your Spirit would touch our hearts, Lord. That we would not love money, but we would love you above all things, Lord. Lord, would you release your Spirit of generosity and love and a spirit of extravagance upon us, Lord. That we would just beat every offering we've taken in the last few years. This would far exceed that because of your grace upon our lives. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Samantha?